Well, good morning again. When Martin asked me to speak, I wasn't really sure what I should speak on, and I wrestled with it for quite a few weeks. But what I want to share this morning is something that I guess has been bubbling in my heart for probably about a year or so now. And I hope it's formed enough to make sense to you this morning. And really, partly in light of our own experience of just doing life, partly in light of our experience of being in a church that's running in a slightly different fashion at the moment, it's asking the question of, what is normal Christianity? What is it to be normally Christian? Which might seem like an obvious answer to some of that, but I recognize that our world around us is changing and shifting, and very different than it was even 20 years ago, never mind 50 or 60 years ago. And in some ways, it's more difficult to live as a Christian in this context than it was in the past. And also, what questions does that ask of us for how we are preparing people to live in that world that's different and changed? And what does it mean to be a Christian when actually in some places it's really not cool, at the very least, and it might be problematic to raise your faith to the fore? What does it mean to be a normal, to live a normal Christian life? And one of the things that came to my head, partly because I was speaking with a friend who is engaged with the church in the marginalized worlds, in a place where the church, in some senses, doesn't exist as a public forum. And this was my thought: what would happen to us if we suddenly weren't able to gather on a Sunday? If suddenly this was taken away, this Sunday gathering, what would my Christian life look like without that? Now, hear me. I'm not suggesting we do Christian life without the church. The Christian life without the church is a stunted Christian life. I don't have time to go into all of that today, but the church, I think, is the most important part of the Christian life. But take that and park it for the moment. But let's suppose that was taken away from you. Does the rest of your life, is it shaped by your faith? Is it informed by your faith? Is mine. And the conclusion, as I've asked myself these questions over the last 18 months or so, is in many ways, I've not been prepared well, and to my shame, I haven't prepared people well, for living their life, if you like, the other 6 days. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. What does that look like? What does a normal Christian life look like? And my conclusion at the end is that discipleship then becomes the key. Not just discipleship that says, come to church and hear the Bible preached from the front. This is important, but do you know what? If this is all the discipleship we're doing, most of us are not going to grow. Discipleship that's at the heart of the Christian life, at the heart of church, at the heart of mission, I think. A whole life discipleship that helps us to see the world, to understand the world, and perhaps most importantly, to understand our place in the world. So as I've been reflecting on that, I could have preached from about 100 different passages, because I think that's the main message of the New Testament. But that's for another day. We're just going to look at one text today that I'm going to use. And I apologize, it's not quite the normal expository preaching that we would do. I'm going to use it and jump off and go some other places with it. I hope you'll bear with me. I think all that I'm going to say is true, and I think it's faithful to the text, but we'll go with that. Right, I'm going to read from the book of Colossians this morning. I'm going to read from chapter 3, and I want to start at verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and a reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, and it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you also have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The word of the Lord. I want to say three things this morning, just three. I want to say three things about the normal Christian life, or at least what I'm calling the normal Christian life. You feel free to take it up with me over coffee if you think there are other aspects I'm missing. I want to make three observations. The first is this. Normal Christian life is about faith, not fulfillment. It's about faith, not fulfillment. See, most of the world, I think, is looking for fulfillment, and they're doing it in lots of different ways, and it expresses itself in many different ways. And we can be quite pejorative about that in the church, but actually, it's just what people do, right? They're seeking some sense of purpose, some sense of a goal in life, some sense of what it is that they're actually here for. And people find that in all sorts of things. They find that in sort of hedonism. They find that in peace, the search for peace. I listened to a 15-year-old girl. Well, it was her dad was telling me this, but a 15-year-old girl who had asked for an LP player, a record player, right? So most of us, I think, are just about of a vintage to know what one of those are, right? Most 15-year-olds have no idea what that is. And one of the reasons was she wanted to enjoy the music on vinyl. Alongside that was another conversation somebody else had about vinyl, and what they were saying is they wanted to slow down. They wanted to enjoy the music for what it was, not hop into the person who linked to this track or something else on Spotify and all over the place. They wanted to slow. It was a search for peace. It's quite legitimate. Makes sense of how they're trying to live life. But I don't think we're supposed to do that. It's okay to sit down and enjoy good music, but I don't think we're supposed to find our fulfillment in searching for those things. We are supposed to be a people of faith. We live for faith and we live by faith. The object of our affections, of our lives, is not a goal, not a fulfillment, but actually a person, Jesus Christ. Our lives and all of our lives begin to be infused with meaning as we see everything through the lens of faith. As we begin to understand that we are people of faith in the world, everything else begins to take shape. What do I mean? Well, I mean then your work is infused with meaning, because God made us as people to work. It's part of the created order. We'll talk some more about work in the next point. But we bring our faith. We see our work, our workplace, what we do, through the lens of faith. Suddenly it's infused with meaning. Our child rearing. We are called in the created order to raise children, to be fruitful. As soon as we bring the lens of faith to that, it becomes infused with extra meaning. It's not just I'm at home with the kids. It's I'm at home with the kids. This is the calling that God has given to us. Our leisure begins to be infused with meaning. The things we do for fun, for joy, are infused with meaning. So, for example, you might climb to the top of the highest mountain. I have a friend who loves to climb. I've maybe told this story before. I tell it all the time. He loves to climb. And he is an avowed atheist. A wonderful man, but he's an avowed atheist. Those two go together. You can be good and an atheist. Sorry, I realize that could be complicated. He climbs to the top of the highest mountains, and he comes back with these stunning photographs from all over the world. And I keep saying to him, James, it must be tough for you, huh? You get to the top and you go, what a wonderful mistake. The lens of faith says, wow, how good is my God? Our leisure time begins to be infused with meaning, not just what it's doing. Beauty begins to be infused with meaning because we see everything through the lens of faith, not because we're seeking the fulfillment of being able to say, I climbed to the top of the highest mountain in Scotland or the highest mountain in Europe, but actually the whole thing becomes an expression of our faith. What might that look like in particular, as we try to live out this and the text that particularly drives this for me, and whatever you do, Paul says to the Colossians, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So everything that you're doing, what might be a simple practical example that might help us to think a bit more about this? Well, what about the playground? I don't mean us being in the playground and swinging on the swings and being nice to one another. What about when we're dropping our kids off at school? And what happens there? What would it look like to live with a lens of faith in that space? Well, would it mean that when you go there and you see the lady who's come dressed in the burqa to drop her kids off and is standing on her own, would it mean that you feel obliged to go and make a connection there because this lady, with all that she knows of God, is trying to honor God in that way by dressing in that way because she wants to honor what she has understood of God? Can you go with the lens of faith and say, hi, it's good to have you here. It's good to have you here. And just begin to break down a barrier because you understand that this lady is searching for something. She wants to honor God. She's not that dissimilar to us who want to honor God. So we have a connection there already. Would you be able to walk up and begin to engage that? Or maybe you see the woman who's late every day. In our school, it's a man who's late every day with his daughter. Anyway, maybe you see a woman who's late every day struggling with kids. Maybe you could just begin to get alongside her and find out if there's something going on there. You know, maybe she's struggling at home. Maybe this. You don't get to ask that question straight away, but with a lens of faith, you can say, you are valuable. Could we have a coffee sometime, maybe? I think this one's very real. Maybe now there's dads dropping kids off at the school that weren't before. In our city, when lots and lots of people are losing jobs, and suddenly there's dads come, and I'll tell you, the playground for a dad can be a lonely place. And if you're a dad who's lost his job recently, maybe you could just go and say, hey, do you want to come and have a chat with us while we're standing waiting? What primary is your kid in? Maybe tomorrow he won't go with shaking knees and trembling hands, worse than his kids who are going into the school. Maybe you could look and see who's not there. It seems like a strange thing to do, but maybe there are, well, definitely, there are working mums, working dads who can't take their kids to school and so don't get that social engagement. Maybe the next time you're organizing a night out, you could think, what about those that can't come and gather here? What if we invited them? Because they care about their kids too, and they care about how their kids get on in school. And you could begin to be a person of peace in that playground. All because you bring the lens of faith to something simple like dropping your kids off at school. Because it infuses everything with meaning. I'm not sure I have time for this. I'm going to try. We finish at 12, right? The clock's fast. Well, it's half an hour fast. Excellent. I want to say this. I think suffering also works this way for the Christian. Suffering's real. We've heard this morning already, that there are people in this family who are suffering. Suffering is real. It's painful. It's difficult. But with when it's infused with faith, it takes on a different shade. It's still painful, still difficult. But it's no longer hopeless. I think as Christians, we have often romanticized suffering to some extent. Particularly in the West. And I don't think it is about romanticizing suffering, but I think it is about saying we recognize the inevitability of suffering in this world, and we're going to deny its futility because we know there's another world. Now, that doesn't mean giving up in this place. It doesn't mean saying, well, there's nothing I can do about suffering. But it's about bringing the lens of faith to the reality of our life and realizing that it's much more infused with meaning. We could go to the book of James and see how trials actually bring to us perseverance, which builds maturity. I don't think we should go out looking for that stuff, but that happens. And so suddenly suffering, that I think most of the world is just hopeless. Suffering brings no meaning to anything. But for us, with the lens of faith, suddenly we can see something. It doesn't deny its pain. Doesn't deny its sorrow. Doesn't deny the need and the absolute insistence that we lament and wail over suffering. But it absolutely brings a different shade to it. And it denies absolutely the futility of suffering. The great irony, of course, is that as I stand here and say the normal Christian life is about faith, not fulfillment, if you live your life like that, your life will be fulfilled. That's not the goal. You're not aiming at fulfillment. It's not the idea. That's what I said at the beginning. The object of our affections, the object of our life is not to be fulfilled. It's a person. It's Jesus. But the reality is, as we live like that, our lives will be far more fulfilled than they are otherwise. So the normal Christian life is about faith, not fulfillment. Secondly, the normal Christian life is about being faithful, not famous. I came to Hillview, so I knew I had to have everything alliterative. I think this is subtle, right? If I said to you, do you want to be famous? Most of us, oh, I don't want to be famous. Like, that just seems like an awful lot of hard work. And there must be some upsides, but I don't want to be famous. But actually, most of us, even in our own very small worlds, even in our own group of friends, even maybe among the mums at school, we want to be famous. We want to be known for something. So many of us have that longing in our heart to be known. To be liked, to be elevated. I don't think that's what we're called to as Christians. The normal Christian life is not about being famous. And frankly, I think too much of our Western Christianity has been about making something other than Jesus famous. We are called to live faithful lives, to obedience, no matter what the cost. And I think this is particularly important in the workplace. So this point is really now primarily for those of you in the workplace. It's not to deny the importance of this in lots of other areas of life, but given I've only got about 12 minutes left, we're just going to pick the workplace. The temptation in the workplace is so much towards our own advancement, of doing what we can to make ourselves, if you like, famous, to look good in front of our bosses. As Paul puts it here, he says, slaves, we're going to change that for workers. Slavery was a pretty broad term. It looked exactly like we think of it today, but it also, you could be a slave and your life could be okay. Slaves, obey your earthly masters and everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor. And so much of the workplace is like that, right? We want not only to do the right thing, but we need to be seen by our boss to be doing the right thing, because that's how you get your bonus at the end of the year. That's how you keep your job. That's how you get promoted. That's how your CV gets padded out so you can apply for the next job up the line. So much of that becomes about being famous. But what does Paul say? He says, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, that's the reason you do it. Work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. There's a different perspective to work for the Christian. It's about being faithful, not famous. And because so many of us spend so much of our time at work, that's probably where most of us spend the bulk of our time at work, we absolutely must have that first point, that infusion of faith in how we see our work, our Christian vision of the workplace, and then we can begin to live in this way. Because without it, if you think you're going to your work and it's just a secular environment and your faith, actually that's what you do on a Sunday morning or what you do in your devotions, but not what you do 8 till 6, then actually living faithfully in that space is going to be impossible. But if you live faithfully, things can be radically different. I want to show a 2-minute video. It's 2.5 minutes, I think. Might be 3. I'll keep creeping up here. Actually, it's a full-length movie. I want to show a 2-minute video clip of a guy. He's American, so that's okay. The context is slightly different. It's important we recognize that. But this guy owns his own business, and this is his story. Hopefully.
I had a deep desire, really, to say, what does it mean to do this in a distinctively Christian way, in a way that demonstrates the love of Christ, demonstrates how we actually do business and treat each other in the workplace in a different way, perhaps, than business had previously done or I'd envisioned it.
Don Flo runs an automobile business in North Carolina. He started as a technician in his father's business and gradually built a company that runs several car dealerships.
Our company, for instance, is pluralistic. And so the industry I live in is clearly pluralistic. So the first thing for me was to say, I need to enter into this world, learn the language, learn every aspect of it along the way. There are a lot of different ways to do business in capitalism. The market has a lot of room and space. What you have to do is say, what it defines you, what has to be at the very core of what we're about. We find from the book of Proverbs, for instance, that we are called to never to advantage ourselves to the disadvantage of another, that organizations, institutions are to be life-giving. And so when we looked at transactions and negotiations, we realized the most highly educated, the most aggressive, typically males, typically white, were the ones who pay the least because they were very aggressive in the negotiation. And they said, that can't be the determining factor about how we do business because that's not consistent with the gospel's approach to how everyone's treated in society. And so what we did was say, we've got to change that and how to create transparency and how to create a pricing mechanism and how we sold cars so that your ability to negotiate did not determine what kind of price you paid. We have actual limits on profitability that we put in place, even if the customer would be willing to pay more. We don't want to use our knowledge to be able to take advantage of another's ignorance in a specific transaction. The dominant point of business is profit maximization, and the point of view of it is that if it's legal within the boundaries of the marketplace, then I'm free to do it. And so we started from a whole different point of view and said that everything we do has to be for the well-being of our customers, the well-being of the members of our organization, and the well-being of our communities. And that profit was not a purpose for us. Profit is like, in a company, is like blood in a human being. I've never met anyone healthy who gets up in the morning and says, I live for my blood. But you can't live without blood. So in our case, our purpose is not defined by our profit, but we must be profitable. We think about the common good of our cities in the sense that our businesses draw upon the capital created by previous generations. And so are we going to be a consumer of the capital created by previous generations, or are we going to be replenishers of that? So we want to be the kind of company in a sense that community wish exist if we weren't here.
I'm sure for some of you, you're like, yeah, no, that doesn't make any sense to me. But I hope for some of you, that's provocative. I realize most of you probably don't own your own business and therefore have the complete liberty to restructure how you do business around what this guy, the kind of things this guy was talking about. And I hope you picked it up. Because of his commitment to the gospel, because of his commitment that nobody should be undone, he was willing to set aside some of his profit. He was willing to recognize that the people who got the best deal were white educated males. And therefore, the people who got the worst deal are going to be colored, females, uneducated. And he said, that is not something that we can stand with the gospel and say that's okay. So we need to do something different. That's pretty radical thinking, but that's because he recognized that being faithful was really important, and being faithful in the workplace was really important. Now, he runs his own business, he gets to do that. You're like, if I walked into my boss tomorrow and said that, I am a P45. Okay, so what does it mean more realistically? Well, look around. You have a sphere of influence in the workplace, right? You have a sphere, even if that's only how you hold yourself. But I know many of you in here will be in charge of other people. Many of you will be in charge of large sums of money, will be in charge of. How about you begin to infuse that with the call to be faithful to some of these gospel priorities? Is that tough? Absolutely. Might that even at some point mean you have to say no to a promotion or to some sort of job offer or some sort of contract that is offered to you? I think it might. Can you make gospel priorities a significant part of the way you work? Will you at least give some thought to it? And Martin, I'd love to help you with what the answer to all those very difficult questions that are running through your head are right now. Seriously, though, get together and talk about it. You know, many of you are in business. Many of you have jobs with spheres of influence. If you sit on your own and try and figure that out, you're going to realize that it's all filled with gray. There's not many black and whites in this stuff, right? Lots and lots of gray areas. But maybe together you can help shed some light on that and find ways that you can live faithfully in the workplace. So, the normal Christian life is about faith, not fulfillment. Being faithful, not famous. And then here's the last one. The normal Christian life is about faithfulness, not fireworks. Three Fs, there we go. Well, six, I guess. In little things, most of us want to be somewhat great. I heard a child the other day say, I want to be an Olympian. My response to that was, you go, shoot for the stars, you might hit the moon. He's like, I'm going to beat Usain Bolt. Awesome. When are you going to do that? Next week. Okay. I think you're six. That might be a problem, but the thing is that kind of desire for fireworks, to be the spectacular moment, to have all of that, is not really conducive to the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is frankly mundane. Right? It's mundane. It's about how we treat people in secret. It's about wives submitting yourselves to your husband as is fitting to the Lord. It's about husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It's about children obeying their parents. It's about fathers not embittering their children. Things that nobody else sees. Things that are worked out in the mundane. Love, submission, obedience, not embittering our children. They're all mundane things. And we live in a world that loves the spectacular, right? We love the spectacular. But the Christian life is the opposite of that, I think. It is the mundane following of Jesus day by day. As Eugene Peterson says, it's a long obedience in the same direction. Not much spectacular, not a lot of fireworks. Frankly, that doesn't seem very appealing to me. I like the fireworks. But this is what the scriptures teach us. However, in the mundane, a woman going to the well for water, two men sorting out their fishing nets after a day, it's an evening at sea fishing. A little boy going to hear a speaker with some loaves and fish. What happens in the middle of the mundane? Oh, God shows up. God shows up. Often not in noisy ways. But he just shows up in the mundane. And suddenly, it's infused with life. Suddenly, the mundane of loving your wife and submitting to your husband and obeying your parents. I wonder when that one ends. Anyway, the mundane day-to-day of that, God shows up in the middle of it. As you drop the kids off at school with a lens of faith and reach your hand out to the person dressed in the burqa, suddenly God shows up. And life is infused with meaning. I'm praying this morning before I came, and I was praying over this part in particular. I had a real sense that there's somebody here or in this family that meet here at Hillview who's been desperately searching for God to speak something to them. I really felt like God said, I am speaking. Look in the mundane. We often think of God speaking and we're looking for the writing in the sky or the random letter through the post or the verse that suddenly is highlighted in red when we open our Bibles, when we drop them, and it's... But actually, God says he's speaking in the mundane, in the normal, regular rhythm of life. Will we listen for God there? Will we look for God there in the regular, mundane cycle of life as we look after our kids, as we do life together as families? Can we do that as we go to our work? So what's the conclusion of this? Well, I think the normal Christian life is about faith, being faithful, and faithfulness. It's about finding Christian meaning in all that we do, in every aspect of our lives. I think we should expect in the mundane aspects of life that we will encounter God. That we have to rethink how we go about much of how we do work and what our role in the workplace is. And most of all, I think, as we live this normal Christian life, we bring light and life and hope and salt to those that happen to be around us. And in that way, we begin to transform the world. Not because we get to stand up front at some massive gathering like Billy Graham and lead thousands to the Lord. But because the guy in your work sees that there's something different about you. Because the lady in the burqa had somebody who came and talked to her in the playground. Because somebody just lived out the mundane aspects of life. And somebody saw it and realized there was something about that. And that's my story. I saw a bunch of guys living out life in a way that was compelling. They didn't advertise it. They didn't say, hey, look at the way we're doing life. What they did say was, do you want to come to an Alpha course? I went, Is that pretty girl going? Yeah, okay, I'll come. And in November 2006, on the Alpha course, I became a Christian. Because people were living out their life in a fairly mundane way. The one I remember, we went bowling. 10-pin bowling, how very Christian. And there was something about the way they did life together. Was compelling. Might we be like that because we are people of faith, we are faithful people, and we're filled with faithfulness. Can I pray for us? Because we need prayer to live like this, right? Father, thank you so much for this family here at Hillview. Thank you for their generosity, their open-hearted welcome to all who would come through the door here. Thank you for the many ways they're involved in the life of their city. Thank you for the way they have blessed the Bridge Community Church. We are so grateful to call Hillview friends. Lord, I pray for all of us as we try to figure out what it looks like to live a life that might be described as a normal Christian life, that has a faith vision, that is faithful to you and your calling, and that lives a life of faithfulness in the mundane things of life. We recognize we need your Holy Spirit. We recognize we need to be reliant upon you. So would you fill us with your Spirit just now? And would you give us an excitement about the kind of normal Christian life we might have in this world? Might we encourage one another? Might we spur one another on to love and good deeds? Would you do that for your sake, Lord, that you might be made famous in our lives and in this city? In Jesus' name, amen.